Okay, welcome to today's teaching. This is Dr. Ruth. Hallelujah. Jesus is Lord. We continue in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. We are halfway through. Today we are in Matthew 17. What is the gist of this chapter? It is about the transfiguration. Okay. Before I even get into these verses, I want to offer a few statements about transfiguration, which is the gist of this chapter. As we get into these verses, keep these points in perspective, that in the transfiguration, where the Shekinah glory of God was evident by three of Jesus' disciples, there is a lot we can learn from that. Number one, that vision or that manifestation represents the old and the new covenant. Okay, what do I mean? As you will soon find out, in that transfiguration, the Old Testament prophet Elijah was there, and Moses was also there. So Moses represented the old covenant, okay, which was the law. So in other words, Moses represented the Old Testament law, and Elijah represented a prophet who administered or also adhered to the practice of the law. Moses also represents all of the Old Testament saints, such as Joshua, okay, who died in Christ without actually seeing Christ. Then Elijah represents or represented all those who will not die but will be raptured, because Elijah was raptured as recorded in 2 Kings 2:11. And some Bible scholars say that the three disciples that Jesus brought to this event represent or represented the redeemed nation of Israel. So keep that in mind. It's an interesting typology that we will learn from the event of transfiguration. So let us get into these verses here. Matthew 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James and John, the brother of James, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. Let's pause. Jesus had 12 disciples. Why just these three? Have you ever considered that? And as we would find out, in a lot of the things that the Lord Jesus did, such as raising the girl from the dead, as we already discussed in Matthew chapter 9, he only took these three disciples. Friend, Jesus had 12, but these three were closest to his heart. These three, he knew their heart. They loved him. They were so close to his heart. They were like the inner circle among the 12. And we also see the Lord here put into practice the principle of separation. He took just three that he knew their heart, they loved him dearly, they had surrendered to him wholeheartedly. He brought them to this event so they could experience that Shekinah glory of God. There are times in our lives when we have to separate those who are truly believing like us 100% to stand with us. Not to say we discriminate, not to say it's just that there are certain times that there are certain people that we have to count on. There are certain people that we know and we trust their heart that we can depend on, or we can reveal certain things to, because we know that we are almost 100% like-minded. Okay, so that really is the principle. Verse 2, there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Now, this is what is called, really, the disciples were just experiencing the Shekinah, glory of God. What does that mean? That word Shekinah there is the English transliteration of a Hebrew word meaning dwelling or the settling place of the divine presence of God. So we are studying how the disciples were right in the presence of God. And Moses and Elijah were talking to Jesus. I had already explained how Moses represented the old covenant law, the law that was given to Moses from God, and how Moses represented all the Old Testament saints who died in Christ before actually Jesus Christ came, and Elijah represented all those Christians who would be raptured at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So we see three of them here. And verse 4, Peter said to Jesus, here we see Peter again, who is so quick to speak, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Interesting. Peter wanted to just sit there and just bask in the Shekinah glory of God, and but that was not what the Lord had in mind. Okay, rather Peter would have just enjoyed the presence and worship God with adoration and love, but he wanted to just build a shelter so they can just sit there. Oh my goodness. Verse 5, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, said, this is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased, listen to him. Here we see God speaking in this cloud, affirming and confirming the Lord Jesus's messianic mission, and the three disciples were there listening and hearing all this. Okay, in the same way that in the Old Testament, God's voice was heard over the cloud to confirm his law to the Old Testament people, here we hear that same voice confirming Jesus Christ as the Messiah, who is fulfilling and will fulfill God's law, the prophets, and the writings. Powerful. Verse 6, when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. Boy, imagine hearing the audible voice of God. That would be terrifying too. Verse 7, but Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said, don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. So we see how the disciples had been given a glimpse, okay, to the glory of Jesus Christ, to the glory of God. Boy, I'm sure this painted such a picture in their minds that after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, all of this came back to their remembrance, and the Holy Spirit used that to fire them up to transform the world. And they did. Verse 9, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Again, the Lord Jesus knew that the disciples didn't quite get a fuller conceptualization or a fuller spiritual insight of what they just saw, what they just experienced. The Lord instructed them to wait until his resurrection. Then they can share that, because after the resurrection, things would then make sense to them. And again, remember, the Holy Spirit was the one who would later reveal these things to them and and bring him back to their remembrance after the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ, and then the day of Pentecost. So we see the Lord really just telling the disciples just to hang tight. Don't say it yet, friend. There are times when God would reveal certain things to us. We have to be patient with that revelation until we get a fuller meaning of it before we get out there and share it with others, so others can be fully blessed and benefit from that. And even us, in my own personal life, once I get a revelation about something in the scripture and it is confirmed by the Holy Spirit, I meditate on it, I pray, I seek clarity, direction before I step out there to teach others about that. So we see a similar principle here that the Lord is telling the disciples. Verse 10, the disciples ask him, why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? This is such a good question because, yes, the Old Testament book of Malachi 4:5 had actually talked about Elijah coming first. So the disciples were not asking a wrong question. They were just seeking for clarification. But let's see how the Lord Jesus responded. Hello, friends. This is Dr. Ruth here. Thank you for joining me today. I would like to share with you our ministry offer that is available to you as a donation to this ministry throughout my teachings out of the Gospels. So, I have two resources that I know will bless you tremendously because these two books have blessed hundreds of people. So, the two books all have to do with the ministry of Jesus Christ. So, the first one is titled, Who is the Real Jesus? And the second one is titled, Are You Moving Forward with Jesus? So, for a ministry donation of $50 or more, this includes shipping and handling. If you live here in the USA, we will mail these two books to you today. Okay, it will provide added clarity, added teaching about the Gospels, the ministry of Jesus, the work of Christ. These are phenomenal resources that would add into the teaching here I'm doing in the Gospels and help you to really have a deeper revelation and walk with the Lord. So again, this comes to us as a donation, and we thank you in advance for considering that. Again, the books are Who is the Real Jesus? And the other one is Are You Moving Forward with Jesus? For a ministry donation of $50 or more if you live in the USA. But if you cannot afford both books and you just want one, it's okay too. We thank you for your donation. So, Who is the Real Jesus? For a donation of $25 or more, including shipping and handling. And then the other book, Are You Moving Forward with Jesus, would be $35, including shipping and handling. We will mail these books to you today. The advantage of getting both books is that you would save $10, okay? So again, this ministry offer is only available for those who live within the USA because we cannot ship overseas. But if you live overseas and you're listening to me, you can get these books from Amazon. So here is how you can donate through us directly to get this book as a ministry offer. Our safe and secure website is drruthtanyi.org/donate. Again, drruthtanyi.org/donate. And then if you live in the USA, we also receive donations through Zelle. And here's the telephone number for Zelle. 909-501-9031. Again, 909-501-9031. And then we also accept donations through Cash App. And the name there is the $ Dr. Ruth Tanyi. Or if you just want to bless us with a one-time donation to help us produce more teachings like this and pay for studio time, we thank you abundantly from the bottom of our hearts. And God says thank you. And God is so faithful that he will bless you back abundantly, exceedingly. So I want to thank you in advance for purchasing this additional ministry resources to help you to gain a better revelation of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, we thank you. Here is the teaching. Verse 11, Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things." Verse 12, "But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." So the Lord Jesus is just saying that, oh yeah, Elijah had already come, and they still didn't believe, and Elijah suffered many things from their hands, and likewise the Son of Man will also suffer many things from the hands of the religious lawyers, i.e. Pharisees and Sadducees. So the Lord Jesus clarified that to them. And remember, in his previous teaching, he had explained to them that John the Baptist took upon the role of Elijah, i.e. the prophetic role of speaking against sin and asking people to repent. So we see him here, the Lord Jesus, reiterating that. Verse 13, "Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist." What I had just explained, because the Lord Jesus had taught them earlier about the role of John the Baptist as that of Elijah. So we come to the next verse here, which is verse 14. "When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. 'Lord, have mercy on my son,' he said." Now put this in perspective. The Lord Jesus and three of his disciples just came down from experiencing that Shekinah glory of God. So they are coming down and to this crowd, and we see someone rushing to Jesus, pleading for the Lord Jesus to heal his son who is demon possessed. Verse 15, "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into fire or into the water." Verse 16, "I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." Okay. Verse 17, "Let's get a great understanding about how the Lord would respond here." Now you have to also put this in perspective. Remember, we talked about this in Matthew chapter 10. The Lord has sent out the disciples, giving them authority to cast out demons and to heal sicknesses and diseases. So now the disciples were not able to impart healing for this boy who was suffering from seizures, and the Lord won't be pleased with this. So let's look at his response. Verse 17, "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." You see, the Lord is kind of ticked off here, because the disciples could not impart healing, and he had actually spent considerable amount of time teaching them. Remember, this is now a few months before his death, and he wasn't very happy about the fact that his disciples could not impart healing and deliver this boy suffering from this seizure. Verse 18, "Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, 'Why couldn't we drive it out?'" Powerful. These disciples had faith. They had seen Jesus heal before. They had seen Jesus cast out demons. They themselves had imparted healing unto others. Jesus had given them authority in his name to do this. They had been schooled to do this, but here they couldn't do it. So they came to Jesus in private. "How come we couldn't do this?" Let's take a look at how the Lord responded. Verse 20, "Because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Here's the bottom line. Jesus is not implying that these disciples had absolutely no faith. They had some level of faith. I had just explained that Jesus had sent them out. But the problem, what Jesus is implying here, is that they were not able to use whatever faith they had, trusting in Jesus, trusting the power of God to impart this healing. In other words, they allowed unbelief to cloud, or they allowed unbelief to prevent their faith from being effective, which was why the Lord said, if your faith is as small as a mustard seed. A mustard seed, like I explained earlier, is the smallest, one of the smallest seed whatsoever. So the Lord Jesus is saying that if you only believe just a tiny little bit, and your faith is totally, wholeheartedly on God as your healer, and you truly have purity of heart, and you are truly trusting God to walk through you, that tiny faith, as tiny as a mustard seed, is enough for God to use to move mountains. It's enough for God to use for miracles to manifest in your life. And in today's language, Jesus here is not referring to a physical mountain. It could be, but in today's era, the application here, the mountains are the problems we have in our lives. Financial burdens, sicknesses and diseases, bitterness, anger, divorces. These are mountains that we are believing God for manifestation. We don't need some supernatural faith. We just need to entirely trust God entirely. 100%, and we come against unbelief and doubt, and then we trust God to do the miracle. God will. So in essence, Jesus is teaching about the purity of our faith. How pure is your faith? How true is your faith? Because I have heard people say, I don't have faith to do this. Oh no, we all have faith. We have like precious faith, like the Apostle Paul. We all have faith in our born-again spirit. But are you allowing the faith that you already have to work for you? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We can strengthen our faith by meditating on God's word. We can strengthen our faith by acting on what we believe. Faith without corresponding actions is useless. So whatever you are believing God today for, don't be deceived that you need some superhero faith. Whatever little belief you have, if you have sickness in your body and you remotely believe that God has already healed you on that cross, act on that belief. If you are able to get out of bed and act like somebody who is well, because in the spirit you are well, because in the spirit God has already healed you. So act like somebody who is already healed. That would be acting out your faith, acting out what you believe, that you are already healed in the spirit. And in due time, the manifestation will be evident. How pure is your faith? The more you act on what you believe, the more you grow. The more you act on what you believe, the more you are strengthened. And the more you see the manifestation of God, and the more you act, the more you grow. It's a principle. Okay? So act on what you believe. Don't pray for God to increase your faith. You already have faith. Act on what you believe. A tiny mustard seed is enough for God to use for miracles to manifest in your life. Okay, verse 22. When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, this is the Lord Jesus now, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and On the third day, he will be raised to life. The sacred motif now is unveiling. Jesus is telling the disciples in plain English what's going to happen to him. His time of death is very near. Verse 24. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and said, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" Now, well, keep this in perspective. All Jewish males had to pay taxes to the temple to support the temple of God. This is also taught in Exodus 30 verses 11 through 16. You can go and study that there. We discussed this in the Old Testament. So this was not an unfair request. The Pharisees were asking a very valid question. Verse 25. "Yes, he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others?" Verse 26. "From others," Peter answered. "Then the children are exempt," Jesus said to him. Let me pause there. Now, what the Lord Jesus is doing here and what he's going to explain here, he is going to explain the fact that him as a king, he is not obligated to live his life in accordance to the law of the land because his kingdom is not of this world. But nonetheless, because we serve a God who is humble, nonetheless, because he does not want to offend the laws of the land, he will willingly comply. He will willingly oblige to pay the taxes just for peace. Remember, he is the Prince of Peace. So he's going to keep the peace. He will go ahead and pay the taxes. So let's pick it up here in verse 26. From others, Peter answered, "Then the children are exempt," Jesus said, "but so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." I had just explained that. So the Lord Jesus, just to avoid any kind of conflict, just to live at peace with the law, just to show humility and respect, he paid the taxes, even though in his kingdom, as a king, even though as a king, he is not obligated to abide to their laws, but he did it because we serve a God who is humble. Likewise, surely, we know that we are ambassadors here on the earth. We know that Jesus is our king. We are ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:20 tells us that. There are things that we may not like to do, that the government says we should do, such as pay taxes. But because Jesus Christ was a humble king, is a humble king, we have to follow his example, keep the peace, pay the taxes, obey the laws of the land, obey the government laws, just to avoid trouble and don't offend anyone. So that is what the Lord is teaching us here. And that brings us to the end of chapter 17. So what are the principles we have learned out of this chapter? Okay, we talked about the principle of separation, how there are times in our lives that we need to really confide with certain people that we believe and we trust that we are like-minded to stand with us during crisis, stand with us during challenges. We love everybody, but we still need to be able to discern the ones that we can trust. We talked about that, and I just explained about faith. We talked about acting on what we believe versus waiting and praying for God to increase our faith. And we also talked about the essence of humbling ourselves, abiding to the laws of the land, just like the Lord Jesus did, and paying our taxes to avoid offending people. And in application here, the major take-home message here is about our faith. We all have faith in our born-again spirits. So please don't sit and wait for God to increase your faith. Don't pray for God to increase your faith. That would be a prayer of unbelief. Rather, act on what you believe. I had already explained that. Faith without corresponding action is useless. So act on what you believe. And faith comes by hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. Meditate on scriptures. Whatever you are believing God for, find a scripture in his word, stand by that, meditate on that, and your faith will be strengthened. And then act. Okay? So don't be deceived that you don't have faith. You do. And just because I don't have time to teach on faith here, I have an entire book. And there is also an audio CD teaching to accompany the book, simply titled Faith to Receive God's Promises. It is a powerful teaching. I really recommend you get that. In that book, I discuss the laws of faith, how faith works through love. Once you have the revelation of the love of God for you, your faith is quickened. I discuss how faith works through peace, the peace of God. Okay? I discuss how faith works through actions, activating your faith. So get that book. Visit our website, drruthtanya.org, and obtain a copy of that book and the audio CD teaching. It will really help you so that you understand that you don't have to sit around and pray and wait for God to increase your faith, or pray and wait for God to bless you with more faith. You have faith in your born-again spirit. Act on what you believe. Trust the Holy Spirit, and you will see how your faith will be strengthened. You will start to experience the manifestation of God's blessings in your life, and you will be emboldened. In Jesus' name, I hope you receive that. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your presence. Thank you that, Father God, today your presence indwell all of us who call upon you as our God. Father, we thank you that in our spirits, you've already blessed us with faith. Holy Spirit, teach us how to step out and act on what we believe. Teach us how to 100% depend on you as we act on your word. Teach us to be men and women who trust your word. Teach us to be men and women who can count upon you, that as we step out in faith and obey you and act, you will continuously strengthen us, and the manifestation of whatever we are believing you for will be evident. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your gift of the Holy Spirit that indwells us. We thank you for the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gift of eternal life. We thank you for the gift of your presence and your glory. Lord, help us to believe these things and to accept them and to manifest them and to reach out and bless others in your name, Father. I thank you, for by faith I believe you have answered my prayer. And I have prayed in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everybody says, Amen.
Friend, are you being blessed from Dr. Ruth's teachings? Would you send us an email to let us know? We want to know how these teachings are blessing you and changing your life. Here's our email address, info@drruthtanyi.org. That's I-N-F-O at drruthtanyi.org. Please take a few minutes and bless us back with your testimony. We look forward to hearing from you soon. Until next time, I am Chris Oram, and stay blessed in God's love. Goodbye.